coming here and not driving home early, you know, since we got business done, you know, there's, thank you for being here. Anyway, okay, so here's what we're going to do. I just want to tell you a couple of things really fast. In fact, Zach, would you just quickly tell them about the experience?
So you have underneath your behind currently is a flyer that you sat on earlier, and it's talking about the Urban Islands experience, which we would say, we don't want to say conference because it's kind of unconference, okay? So it's like, it's very experiential. There's not going to be any of actually like this where you're sitting in a row and listening to a talking like head person. And it's going to be more round tables, interactive. We are going to be moving throughout the city, and we are going to be going to check out different church plants that are in different locations. So to get an idea of why we call it the Urban Islands Project, you know, is that there's little cities like a bunch of islands smashed together. We're going to get a chance to go through and see all those things. So if you go to this website, you can register. It's $49 for the event, which is going to include, you know, meals. Also, we're going to have a bus ticket. We're going to do some moving people throughout, and we would love for you guys to come and be a part. If you're considering church planting, this is totally for you. If you're considering urban ministry, this is totally for you. If you just want to kind of dip your toe in the water and see what it's like, or maybe you're a church that's feeling like doing something where you're planting into one of these contexts or settings, any of that would be a really good opportunity for you to come to this. So this is not including lodging, but a lot of you are local, so you could drive in. Also, we are encouraging people, like, let us know. There's a lot of us, you know, the Preston, myself, who are there, might have a spare room, and we'd love to let people crash with us and stuff. So, but it's going to be Thursday night. It'll start, and then all day Friday, and then half a day Saturday. So May 24th through the 26th, it's urbanislandsexperience.com. It is not Urban Island Sex Experience.
That's not what it is.
So just make sure you tie it to the capitals in the correct places. But yeah, you go online and register. And really, we'd love you to register earlier rather than later so we can plan. So get on it.
No, it's count on Zach to find something.
I said what it wasn't.
No, thank you. Thank you. Correct. You helped everybody get back. Okay, last little commercial thing, maybe. I wrote a book called Total Fitness for Your Church, and if you're a pastor of a church, this is like a consultant in a book. It'll help you kind of evaluate your church, where you're at, find the areas where you need some health in, and then, so we can talk about it. I brought 5 copies with me. I wish I could give them away, but I actually can't because I just can't. So they're $10. If you bought them on Amazon or whatever, it's going to be like 14 and plus shipping or something. And I have nothing to do with that, and I don't get any money from that anyway. So, but if you want one, I'll give one to you today if you just give me your email address, and I'll actually send you a bill. How about that? So you don't even have to have any money with you. But I don't have a way to swipe your card or anything like that. But if you give me your email address, I'll give you a book, and then I'll send you an email, and you can send me the money. If you don't, then we'll send Zach over to break your legs, okay? So,
mainly to my own legs.
Okay, so here's what, I had this PowerPoint thing that was going to be up there, so just pretend like you're seeing stuff up there. And the first one would be a picture of some churches and stuff. And this is, we're going to try to do everything you need to know about starting a church in about 45 minutes or less here. So I don't know if that's, we're actually going to do that. And hopefully we'll even have time for questions. So I'm going to talk really fast on purpose, but I just want to, the simplicity of the idea is, basically, I'm just going to go through, here's everything you need. Number one, you need a why. And the why is pretty simple. And actually, Zach, you've got my computer that has my information on it. That maybe I can get it on this one. Zach's still trying to get that.
I'll have that
right?
PowerPoint up. You will. Just a minute.
Okay, hang on a minute. Oh, here we go. Now I can. Okay, so here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the why. How many of you are familiar with thearda.com? Anybody heard of it? You know what it is? Okay, write it down, please. It's an absolutely free demographic resource that actually is, for church people, it's pretty much all you need to make to understand what your need is in your situation as far as the religious makeup. It doesn't give you much information about how much people make and all that kind of stuff, but what it does tell you is what their religious involvement is, what their religious activity is. And let me just, so here we're in Colorado, and it's the, T-H-E, ARDA. It's actually the Association of Religious Data Archives site, which is why you've never heard of it and never would want to go there. But once you go there, you're going to go, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Because you can actually plug in your zip code or your city, and it'll give you the breakdown. And for instance, I ran in and said, okay, tell me about Colorado. There are 600,000 plus evangelical, 600,001,009 evangelical Protestants, 13,000 black Protestants, 246,000 mainline Protestants, 11,000 Orthodox, 811,000 Catholics, 218,000 other, which would be any other world religion kind of thing. And here's the one I love. The unclaimed category. And I don't love it. I love it and I hate it because it's always the biggest one normally. But in Colorado, there are 3,126,914 unclaimed people. So why do we need to plant churches? Do I need to say anything else? If I had a mic, I would drop it. You know, boom, we're done. So stop. You know, I'm just tired of people saying, why do we need another church? Okay, there's 3,100,000 in Colorado alone. Then you go to Utah, because I know some of you from Utah. I love Utah. And Utah's stats are, there are 63,000 evangelical Protestants in the whole state of Utah. 3,000 black Protestants, 23,000 mainline Protestants, 5,000 Orthodox, 160,000 Catholic, which is like, that's not even showing up for the Catholics, you know. And in Utah, sorry, and it's the only state in the nation where this is true. I just made my watch activate Siri there. That's pretty interesting. Okay. 1,930,000 other in Utah. And then, still on top of that, 577,482 unclaimed. So if you add up the other and the unclaimed in Utah, you're looking at 2.5 million. Again, why do we need to start churches? Now, is that an indictment on the churches that already exist? Heavens no. I mean, thank God for the churches that already exist. But that's the point. With the churches that already exist, this is still the story. So we ain't done yet. We have to do it. So that's number one is why. The second question that we have to answer is who. If you want to start a church, you got to answer who. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? And I'm going to make it really simple today. I think there's three. There's other things that need to be considered, but these are three that if you don't get these right, you're going to fail. Okay, so here they are. Number one is you got to be called. You cannot be like a hireling. You can't have some like sugar daddy church say, hey, would you please go plant us a little site down in such and such a place and expect to be missionally effective. And I don't want to get into the nuance. I just realized that sounds like I'm against sites. I'm not against sites. I'm in favor of anything that expands the presence of the church anywhere. But the point is, if you're going to start a new church that's reaching lost people, and you're not really just expanding the seating capacity of a large church and creating, you know, and really reaching other Christian people, if you're really going to reach lost people, you got to have somebody who's called to do that. Because it's going to be really hard, and they're going to want to give up a million times. And if you're not called, you'll give up on the first time instead of pressing through. Second is you got to be competent. Oh, okay, here we go. There we go. Yes, thank you. All right. So just to go back, I just want to show you. So here, if you didn't already look, this is what the artist website thing looks like. Oh, thank you, Zach. That's perfect. Great. Yeah. So anyway, so that there's Colorado and there's Utah. So just go back on that. So the who? Okay, you got to be called, competent, and sustainable. These are the three things. And competent refers to there's a set of behaviors that seem to be commonly present in people who are effective at starting new churches. Not everybody's wired to start a new church, and there's nothing wrong with that. I would actually make a horrible pastor of an existing church because I am built to start stuff. So I would go in, destroy the church, and then try to start everything because I just like starting things. So you know, don't let anybody... There's kind of a thing going on where, like, if you're a church planter, you're cool, and everybody else is a bunch of old, you know, worn-out losers, you know. That's not true. We'd have to kick Josh Cook out of here, you know, and I like him.
I'm a loser.
So I don't believe that, but so there's nothing wrong with recognizing that God has gifted different people in different ways, you know. And so you don't want to send somebody out who's not well wired for the task, because that's only going to lead to all kinds of really bad things. Like, number one, it's going to be bad for their family. Number two, it's going to be bad for the kingdom. So there are tools and there's ways that people go through assessment processes. Those are serious. So make sure when you're figuring out who your who is, called is really the most important thing. When I'm talking to somebody trying to figure out, is this person equipped to go somewhere, I'm listening to their story to make sure I'm hearing a calling versus, you know, if they just went to a big convention and saw some cool guy get up and talk about how awesome it is to plant churches and decided to go plant a church, I'm scared of that, because they're going to get their, down in the city we call it their arse kicked, okay? Okay, so we don't want that to happen to people, you know? And so competency is important. And then sustainability, here's the thing. Increasingly, and this is definitely true in the city, but it's going to become more true everywhere. The idea that tithes and offerings alone are the way that churches are meant by God to be supported, it's not biblical, and it's not realistic for what, especially for cities. If you're going into a city, you've got to get other revenue streams cultivated. And so the person, and it's the responsibility of the planter. That's really important to get. The planter should not, if somebody wants to plant a church, especially in an urban deal, and they're looking to the Rocky Mountain Ministry Network or their sending church or some other organization to be their source and to be their place of security, that's the wrong place to look. They have to take on the burden of sustainability. That doesn't mean they can't get assistance from the network and from the church, and that's part of the equation. But ultimately, and we don't have time to talk about it today, but there's five revenue streams that need to be cultivated for a church to be sustainable in the city, for sure. And I think it's they're worth looking at anywhere. And I've got my cards up here, and if you want to, you know, do a email dialogue or something, or we can just talk afterwards, I can talk more about that. But I would just say this is really important. You got to get the right who. And they're in your church. I guarantee you, they're in your church. Some of them are business people. If you got a kid that's like a kid in high school and he's starting Bible study, you know, on-campus Bible studies left and right, or he brings people over to his house, those people might be wired to be church planters, you know. So pay attention to those guys. Chi Alpha is like a gold mine of potential church planters. So Nick and I, we're trying to figure out how to you know, accelerate that curve. So that's a great thing. Okay, what are we doing when we start a church? What are we planting? This is really, really important. The dominant way people think about church planting is it's focused on the institution of the church. Now, here's the thing. Jesus never actually said to plant churches. He actually never said to start them. He said, I will build my church. What he told us to do was go and make disciples. So what you really do, what we are really doing, is we're starting a movement of people, disciples who are making disciples. Now, when you go into a place that is, there's no disciples there to start with, you, number one, you need to get some other disciples to come with you who are on the same mission you are, and that is to engage with people, make disciples of them so they can make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Okay. Now, here's the problem. Even using that language, there's a problem with, you may or may not know what I'm talking about. So let me just show you. I recently got an Apple pencil or pen, whatever they call it. And this is one of my first drawings with it.
Wow.
And so there you are in all its glory. But does anybody, what is that? I know it's a horrible drawing, but in your imagination, what might it be? It's what? A number line, right? It's okay. It's not like a trick question. You know? It's just like, what is that? That's a 10. That's a minus 10. That's a plus 10 and 0. Okay, anybody ever heard of the Engle scale? Okay. So all I want to say is, if you're going to start a church, actually any church needs to be thinking about the whole Engle scale. Most of the time when we say discipleship in the evangelical church, we're talking about what we do with people. If this is salvation, we talk about what we do from here over to here. You know, this is salvation. This is Billy Graham, okay? And then this is salvation. And this is Richard Dawkins, the aggressive atheist guy. Okay, so most of the time when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about helping people here become the fully devoted followers of Christ. You know, that's kind of what we mean by discipleship. But when you really think about when Jesus modeled discipleship, he showed us how to do it. So he didn't start with people who were fully devoted, who had decided. They did decide to follow him, but they didn't have that salvation moment right then. You know, they thought he was a pretty good teacher, and so they started following around. So there's all kinds of, you can get into theological circles trying to figure out when did the disciples actually become Christians. But I would submit to you that it was not anywhere in maybe at least a third of their time they spent with Jesus. They were not Christians, but he called them disciples, okay? Which means I feel like it's totally appropriate for us to say, when I encounter somebody who's not a believer, because I have the Holy Spirit in me and I'm following Jesus, and I have an intention in helping them follow Jesus, they are starting, that's part of the discipleship process, okay? So here's the thing. We have great intentionality on this side. You know, 101, 201, there's probably, you have something, right? You have some kind of thing in your church where you're like, okay, we want people to be formed and crafted in this, and they need to go through this and that. And it's very intentional. You say, we're going to meet on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and we're going to, you know, cast demons out of you or whatever, okay? So it's very intentional. But over here, it's like, okay, we're going to have a cantata. This is sort of being sarcastic here, but we're going to have a singing Christmas tree. Nobody's ever seen that before. And we want you... So here's this really cool brochure to take to your friends who you never talk to that live next to you and invite them to come watch the singing Christmas tree. And for some reason at the end, okay, I'm being sarcastic, so that's our whole plan is really mushy on the negative side of the Engel scale. It's like, okay, just, and we even actually conceptualize evangelism as this really uncomfortable thing for everybody. It's like, go out there and start, just stand on a street corner and just preach at people, you know? And they're going to feel weird about it, and you're really going to feel weird about it. But you know, that's just part of what it means to follow Jesus. And, you know, I've done that. So here's the thing, I'm making fun of stuff that I've done. I mean, I'm the guy, if you were in Jacksonville, Florida in 1984, I was standing outside the Ozzy Osbourne concert with a cross that was like 20 feet tall, and I'm standing on this thing yelling at people going in there. I thought that was the way you did it. And all the scorn and, you know, the very many four-letter words that were thrown back in my direction, I just took that as I'm being persecuted for the sake of Jesus. And I had zero converts, you know. But, man, I felt good about myself, okay? So now I've had this different, I think differently about this. Like, so now I have Emily and Michelle, who are my lesbian neighbors who live on the other side of the wall from us in our condo in downtown Denver. And, the first day I met them, I paid attention to their names, Emily and Michelle. And the next morning when I got up for my prayer walk with my little dogs, I prayed for Emily and Michelle by name. I said, Lord, they're my neighbors. They live right down the other side of the wall. Yeah. And I want them to know you, but I don't know how to help them know you. Yeah. So just bless them. Just bless them and make your presence known to them. I did that every day for 6 months. Nothing happened. And then one day Michelle's walking down the hall and she's crying her eyes out. I said, what's wrong, Michelle? She said, we broke up. Now, the Assembly of God part of me, the Springfield Assembly of God part of me, was like, praise God. Yeah! The prayers are being answered. But the Jesus part of me went, man, that girl is hurting right now. She's been rejected by somebody who she loves. And this is not the time for a sermon on Leviticus or something. This is the time for her. And I, you know... honestly, since I've been in Denver, and I think about the activation of the Holy Spirit in my life and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment and the need for empowerment, I need that every day. I mean, I literally got a text from my wife yesterday. I'm here. She's in Denver. She goes, Steve, there's a naked guy in the lobby. you know, that's where I live right now. You know?
That happens in fruit all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, and Sarah Jane is always talking about that. Yeah. But anyway, you know, so I just feel like, man, there's something about just understanding this is really a great place for a mature believer to be, is over on this side working with these guys. Because, man, it just, you either lose your faith or it gets on steroids, because you've got to depend on the Holy Spirit, okay? And here's the thing, if we're starting churches that reach lost people, this is who we're going to be dealing with. So the point is, if you're going to go start a church to reach lost people, you better learn how to work out over here. I've gotten really good at this. I mean, I can do all this stuff over here. But man, when I moved it back into Denver, I realized, oh man, I don't know. And so here I'm standing there looking at Michelle thinking, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit just shows up and I said, Michelle, I want you to know something. God sent me here for this moment. It didn't come out of me. I didn't have that pre-planned. It was just like the Holy Spirit told me what to say, just like the promise. And she said, he did? Because I'd never talked to her like that. We hadn't had like any really spiritual conversation. We just talked about, you know, life and our doggies and stuff. She's like, he did? And I said, yeah. I said, Sherry and I moved here because we wanted to bring God's message of love and restoration to people who live in this building. And she said, wow. And I said, and he has a specific message for you. He wants you to know he understands how you feel right now. He understands what it feels like to be rejected. And he wants to walk with you through the healing process. I said, can I pray for you right now? She goes, would you please? I said, yeah. So, bang, put my hand on her shoulder. Just like down at the altar at Victory Life, only we're standing in the hallway of the fourth floor of my building. And I prayed over Michelle. And we get, you know, I finished praying. I said, amen. And she said, you know, I can't go to church because I'm gay. And I said, you know, I think I understand why you feel that way. I have an idea. I probably don't fully understand it. But I said, here's the deal. I'm just interested in helping you know Jesus. And I want you to meet Jesus, and you and Jesus can work all that stuff out.
That's right.
And so she said, well, can we get together and talk about church stuff? That was the only way she knew how to say it. So that's led to multiple conversations now. And this next Sunday, Emily and Michelle are coming to church with us.
Nice.
That's been 2.5 years, yeah. You know. And I don't know, that doesn't mean, you know, I don't know where they're at yet. That's really God's issue, yeah. Not mine. Yeah. I'm just helping her move toward Jesus. So here's the thing. That's what we're starting. So, frankly, we have to keep that in mind because it changes our behavior. If you think you're starting an institution called a church, then you're worried about where are we going to get a sound system? Where's everybody? Where are we going to meet? Where are we going to, you know, what are we going to want? What's our logo going to be? What's all this going to be? If you're starting a discipling group, if you're starting a group of people who are making disciples, who make disciples and make disciples, what are you thinking about? Where do I connect with people? How do I connect to people? How do I start to engage in relationship with people and serve and love them? So it's really important to think about this. And here's the thing. If you're really starting a church, every church says this. The reason we're starting a church is to reach lost people. But the way they act doesn't really put them in touch with lost people. So we have to stop doing that. We literally, and here's the other thing. Notice, proximity is really, 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 really important. You know, this idea of we're just going to, you know, kind of broadcast the message generally. It takes longer, but it's way more powerful. Jesus literally says, John 1:14, God became flesh, and the Message translation says, and he moved into the neighborhood. And you start studying proximity throughout the scriptures, and it really matters. It's like real physical proximity matters. God could have stayed in heaven and just said, I love you guys, and, you know, let me send you a sort of a symbolic representation. No, he sent his son. I mean, he became a physical person, and that's what we have to do. So we incarnate, and we have naked people in our lobbies, you know, and we have gay and lesbian people. Literally, everybody around Sherry and I are gay and lesbian couples, every single one. We're the only heterosexual couple. It is the most uncomfortable place I've ever been, but there are, because we're there, it's absolutely powerful, incredible things that are happening. And it's that proximity thing. So the principle is, move in and start making disciples. So that's actually Well, here's the other, another way to think about it. My second drawing. So some people don't like the linear thing. This is just a different way of thinking about it. Jesus is in the center, and our job is to help people. And maybe this red dot line represents where they actually become saved. But the point is, the church has to be intentional about all of this. So Urban Islands churches, we help those planters think about, we really emphasize the intentionality out here, because they can go buy a lot of good resources that help them in here. But there's not a lot of help for stuff out here. But I urge you as a church to really stop and go, okay, what do we have on the calendar that gets us out in the community, gets us in proximity with people where they're at, you know? Because you got to go where they're at before they'll come where you're at, okay? So that is the what. And then the how. Well, I've already kind of answered that. The how is you make disciples who make disciples, and the church shows up. And you understand the disciple making. I mean, Preston, how long? Give an example from your experience, because here's Preston is planning a church in a very secular. Well, Denver's secular everywhere, but probably even a more secular than most. So, give us one of the quick stories of one of the people that you kind of took on this journey we're talking about.
Well, we do a thing called Doubters Clubs, where we intentionally engage the negative 10 or the negative side of the scale. I mean, if we get someone from negative 10, it's like a huge win for us. There's a guy that's been attending Doubters Club for 2 years, like almost since we started. And he came over to my house with a bunch of other atheists, and it was literally, they just came over to hang out, talk about Jesus. That was we have that relationship. So I put my daughters to bed, and it's just me and all these atheist friends. And when they left, he stayed, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And he starts crying and says, "Hey, I've been coming to church and sitting in the back," which I'll see him and sitting back and he'll leave right away. And he said, "I want to start tithing to the church." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, because when you talk about the kingdom of God, that's stuff I want to give you. So do I do it online? And I said, "Well, yeah, no one's going to say no to tithing."
Right.
But then I said, "What do you think about the kingdom of God?" Because he would want to give it only if it's real. And his response is, through a bunch of tears, he said, "I think I'm experiencing God."
That's awesome.
Okay. That's 2 years.
Right, 2 years.
And it's in my house, in the living room,
right.
Not at a massive worship service.
Right. Right.
And so even now, the language I use with him, that he has really good reason, by the way, to be on the negative side of the scale. What we've noticed is, on the Engel scale, once you're about a 5, so once you incorporate certain disciplines in your life, you start to move forward, you do Bible studies, you can't really grow past a 5 without engaging the negative side of the scale. Mm-hmm. So wow. Once you're a 5, you're getting so close to the heart of God that the only, this is Hebrews 5 and 6, by the way, that you've done away with the milk, and it's pretty much the meat is in the street. You have to go into the street to keep growing. And so leaders cap at a 5. Once you engage a negative side, you kind of catapult to some new levels. And so just by the way, that's a requirement for our leaders, is they have to be discipling 2 people at all times, one on the positive side, one on the negative side.
Yeah, so I think that is for everybody. Every church needs to be thinking about, and again, the deficit is usually over on the negative side, and so Preston is a great resource to help think about what that might look like for you guys. Because it's, you know, you just, I mean, I told you to be fast, but we could do that's why we're doing the experience. Because we want to get you into the context, and we say, okay, here's what's happening, and here's how, we're 3 years into it, and you can decide for yourself what that means, okay? All right, the how is, again, stay focused on being really good at making disciples who make disciples. That needs to be where the majority of your energy goes. You do need to think about stuff like, where are we going to meet? I mean, it helps to have a place to go when it's raining and stuff like that. But those are tools to help you do the discipleship thing. And, you know, as Preston has pointed out, like his weekly sermon, which he spends a lot of time preparing for, is just one little niche of so much other ministry that's going on throughout the week that has to do with moving people along over on this negative side and on the positive side, you know.
Can I say something real quick?
Yes.
Someone that goes to our church invited a couple last week, and they've been inviting them for over a year. And that couple came for the first time, gave their lives to the Lord. But that person is a disciple making disciples.
Right. So they've been preparing the soil. And so it's happening all different kinds of ways. And I know Preston, he can actually tell you a lot of stories. Like that's just one of many. It's just how it's going. But that's the thing. Here's the thing. Consistency and intentionality. Consistency and intentionality when it comes to, like, what we tend to do is, let's have a evangelism campaign. And we go running out and we yell at people or throw tracts at them or do something. And then we go back and, wow, that was great. Man, we got to, you know, now they're responsible. Well, they probably didn't even understand what you were saying, you know. And so it's a longer, tougher, harder process. But what we're seeing is, like right now, Urban Islands, we're working with 27 neighborhood-focused churches in 8 different cities, and they're all kind of following a similar pattern, which is go in, make disciples first, figure out how to be sustainable in the neighborhood, and as they're staying there over the long haul, man, we're starting to see some fruit show up. We're starting to see these kind of stories. People that were far, far, far from God are coming to God, and that's what we want to see. I'm kind of done with taking water to the ocean. I want to take water to the desert. And that's what you... So when we look at 3.1 million people, think about that stat in Colorado. The job of every ministry leader in this room is to say, okay, how do we mobilize the people that we lead to reach those people? And the first part of the answer is absolutely figure out ways for them to come join up with what you're doing here. But there are all kinds of barriers and sociological things that need to be considered. And a lot of times it means you're going to have to be with them first. And sometimes it means you're going to have to start multiple places and different kinds of churches, you know. So I think it's great. We have to have more variety of church, not less. And different approaches. So, you know, these guys started as the Doubters Club. They did the Doubters Church. And they thought, well, wait a minute. You know, how about Discover Church? That represents progress. You know, so they've gone through an evolution. So, you know, don't be afraid to experiment, try stuff. Okay, so the how will show up. The answer to how, or the answer the answer to how is yes. Yes, I'm going to make disciples. How are you going to do it? Well, I don't know yet, but I'm going to, you know, I know in order to make a disciple, I have to be in proximity to people who don't know Jesus. That's the first step. So how do I do that? Like, if I don't know anybody else in my life who doesn't know Jesus, it's really going to be hard to make disciples. So you're going to have to change your life pattern in order to make disciples, okay? And so that's step one. Okay, now, okay, I'm surrounded by lost people. Now what do I do? Okay, well, now you need to help them realize that or have a spiritual conversation. Okay, how do we do that? Well, you know what? I found just living around people, just being with people, just, you know, stuff's going to come up. Things are going to happen. You know, couples are going to break up. Naked people are going to be in your lobby. You know, stuff happens. And so, you know, in those moments, the Holy Spirit's going to help you. That's what the empowerment is for. He gave us power to be witnesses. That's what it's for. It's not so we can run around and go, man, I'm just so close to Jesus that I speak in tongues. It's, no, I got to have this power because I'm hanging out with people that are full of confusion and they're lost and they're far from God. And I got to have God's power to help them, you know. Get it? Get it? Okay. So, when? Okay, this is a big question because I hear this all the time. People are like, hey, you know, our church isn't ready to plant a church yet, or I'm not ready, you know. And I think sometimes that is actually true. But let me give you a little, this is a very helpful thing. There's how many of you heard of Exponential? Exponential is an annual conference that happens. Now I think they've gone back to one time a year in Florida, and then they have smaller conferences throughout the country. And the guys who kind of started Exponential, Dave Ferguson and Scott, oh man, I'm just forgetting their names. Todd, anyway. Those guys wrote this book on the five levels, because it's helping people think about where your church organization is in terms of multiplication. Because if you go back to the early church really quick and think about, okay, how did a religious movement born in an obscure Roman place that was off the charts, it wasn't Rome, it was in this little place called Palestine, or whatever they call it, how did that become the dominant world religion? It did through multiplication. The church multiplied over the centuries until it became the biggest, and it still is the largest religious movement on the planet. How is that happening? Because it's natural for the church to multiply. The only place the church isn't really multiplying rapidly is in North America and maybe Europe, because we've really lost the multiplication DNA, because we got focused on kind of empire building, building our own things. And the natural impulse of healthy churches is to multiply. So what these guys did was they started thinking about, how do we help people think about where they're at in relationship to the normal state of health of a church, which is multiplication. It's basically saying, okay, we got this group, who's missing? Who's next? Who do we need to go get? You know, who do we need to go after? And go get usually means go to them and start something new. So these are just, so again, there's a whole, the whole book on this. This summarized the whole book. So I'm just going to just quickly, you know, you have the scarcity thinking, which is, we can't afford to plant because that means we'll have to send people out and we'll lose people. So planting is a loss. And, you know, they only see it as, well, hey, we've got 100 people or 200 or 1,000 or whatever it is. If we start a church, then we're only going to have, you know, we send 100 people out, we're only going to have 900 people, or we're only going to have whatever. So then, and then there's the big thinking that has been dominant for probably the last quarter century is the growth thing. How do you grow your church? There's all kinds of seminars on how to grow your church, how to be a bigger church, all this kind of stuff. And again, that, so in scarcity thinking, the kind of the posture is we're going to be subtracting. In growth thinking, we've got to add people, you know, add, and then over here, movement thinking is, how do you set in motion the irresistible? I mean, it's the natural state of the church, that it disciples multiply disciples and churches multiply churches, and that's how a movement gets set in motion. And there are actually movements like that in some other, pretty much every other continent except for the Western Europe and the United States, where you have these, they're just amazing stories. It's happening in China right now, where you're having, like, you know, one house church becomes 20 house churches, becomes 200, becomes 2,000, becomes 20,000. You know, these things are just blowing up. So here's the thing. The way that you, when you plant really kind of depends on where you're at on this spectrum. So if you're over here and you're thinking planting, then you're probably not in this room if you're over here. I mean, why would you come if this is how you think? You know? So I almost don't need to waste any time on that. But, you know, most people in the room are probably right in here. This is the zone where most of us live, you know. And so, you know, the thinking would be, okay, how do we move from the way we think about measuring fruit and progress and kingdom progress and all that, how we participate in that, how do we go from growth thinking to movement thinking, setting in motion? And that's a tough one, because that requires real big, like, lifestyle changes. Like I said, you have to go in proximity and be with people you're not comfortable with necessarily. And so that's why, here's the beauty, what I love about multiplication is, you don't have to take your whole church. Like Josh, you don't have to say, okay, guys, we're just going to, you know, isn't this a wonderful building? We figured out how we're going to pay for it now. Now we're going to blow the whole thing up and go start 25 churches. And y'all, everybody in this section, you're going to go down on that street corner and start a church. That would be please don't do that. But it would be kind of cool if a church like this said, okay, let's do a demographic analysis of Mesa County. Is this Mesa County? Is that what it is? Yeah. And let's try to find the gaps. Who are the people that are just totally being missed? And I'll guarantee you, they're not going to be easy people to reach. That's part of the reason they're being missed. And they may or may not live in the same area. And so, but wouldn't it be cool if you said, okay, as a outreach of this church, we're going to figure out how to make it hard for those people to go to hell. That's going to be our project. You know, and we're and the question is not how do we start a church, but how do we start making disciples among those folks? Because here's what's happening with Preston now. Isn't one of the guys that was one of, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you told me one of the guys that was the atheist host of the Doubters Club, one of the Doubters Clubs, has actually said, came to you and said, you know, I think we might need to find another host.
Right.
Yeah, because he's become a Christian. So, you know, you can't, you have to have, to have a Doubters Club, you have an atheist host and a Christian host. And so one of the atheist hosts came to Preston and said, I can't be an atheist host anymore because now I'm a Christian. So, you know, so that guy is now a disciple who's making disciples because he's got all this, because, you know, you win somebody, they're already friends with a bunch of, that's why you have, he'll have like a whole group of atheists. I went over to his house for Christmas one time. It was like me and Chris, Preston and a bunch of atheists, you know, it was awesome. And there were a lot of words that, anyway, okay. So the point is you look out, you find a group of people who are lost, and they've got a common thing going on that you go, okay, wait, what if we did this? What if we, again, some of the answers I've seen. So I'll give you an example. One of the churches we work with in Minneapolis, this guy was Jose and Jenna Perez, and Jose called me up and he goes, man, God has really put it in my heart. We got to plant a church in this particular neighborhood in Minneapolis. And they were in Duluth at the time. And they'd never lived in the city, but they were being called to go to the city. And so he just said, I just can't figure out how it works economically. Because one of the challenges in the city is everything's really expensive. The space is small, but the cost is big. And so, and your crowd is small, and the ties are small, you know, so the smalls and the bigs don't come together very well. And so he was trying to figure out how that worked. And so he said, I just don't know. I can't figure it out. And I said, well, tell me your story so I can kind of maybe figure this out with you. And he goes, oh, I grew up in Venezuela. I came to faith. Jenna was a missionary. Oh, cool. So she came down there. She helped you come to faith in Christ. You guys got married. You came back to the States. So what were you doing in Venezuela? Were you saved as when did you come to faith? He said, oh, I was an adult. He said, I was a businessman. I said, oh, really? What did you do? He said, I was a dance instructor. I said, yeah, but you said you were a businessman. I don't, you know, businessman, dance instructor. He said, I started a dance studio because I was a professional dance instructor. And then that turned into a chain of dance studios across the nation of Venezuela. So I said, Jose, does anybody in that neighborhood need to know how to dance? And he goes, why? And I said, just stay with me for a minute, buddy. I said, do you know how to start a dance studio? He goes, I could do that in my sleep. I said, okay, last time I checked, I'm not a great purveyor of dance studios. They don't let me in there because I'm dangerous, you know. So I said, there's actually a place right across the street from our building in downtown Denver, and it's just a big empty room and people dance. I said, you could put chairs up. And he went, oh my goodness. And so February of 2017, he opened One Reason Dance Studio. And people came. And, you know, he's a Latin dance guy. I mean, he's got people flocking to learn how to dance. And in October of 2017, they launched One Reason Church. And about 75% of the people that were in that first meeting were people that first met them through the dance studio. Okay, so they went to a place. They found a need. They found an opportunity. And they filled a gap, and bada boom, bada bang. Now they have a bunch of people following Jesus that didn't used to follow Jesus. Okay, so here's the thing. That's why, so like, again, the mistake a lot of people make is they put a money thing. See, that didn't cost a lot of money. I mean, he had to figure out how to raise the capital to get the thing going. But guess what? About a year into it, they are completely self-sustaining at this point. So that means, like, if Victory Life had partnered with this guy a year ago and said, yeah, we'll throw $10,000 or something and it helps you get going, bang, you guys will be part of that story, you know. And that's how you multiply. You just find people like that and just go bananas, you know. So it means any church of any size can multiply. It doesn't have to be a big church, you know. That's the other myth. Is, oh, you know, we're just too small. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just need to find the called person and help them do it, you know. I mean, Preston did not come. You didn't come with, like, you know, some major sugar daddy thing backing you up, right? I mean,
no,
but you're there. How long have you lived in Denver now?
It's been 3 years.
Yeah.
We moved there with about $300 a month.
There you go. 300, I mean, that and actually now we would probably...
We would do things differently.
Yeah, that... Yeah. But you know, the point is, like, that could be somebody, you could make stories like that your story to partner with people. If you start with the understanding, it's on the back of the planter to figure out how to sustain themselves. And you got to find people who can do that. So we're figuring out how to do that. That's why we're starting these churches in these cities, and it's unbelievable to see what's happening. Okay, I'm almost, so anyway, you get this. That I think that makes a point. Okay, here's just, I'm just going to rattle off, oh man, you know what, I'm just going to stop. I was going to end with some landmines, but I just want to stop and see if you guys have any questions or feedback or anything I can drill down on, because we're almost out of time.
Can you just give those five revenue streams?
Yes, I can.
Kind of tease that out there a little bit.
Five revenue streams are, number one is tithes and offerings, because it is a matter of stewardship, not because it's the plan of God to support and sustain your church. It's just, it's necessary for people's personal discipleship to be involved in tithing. And so that will never stop being a revenue stream. The mistake is when we think that's the only one, and that the only healthy church is the one that is completely sustained by tithes and offerings. Okay, so that's one. Number two is donor-based funding. So that means, and again, this is pretty common. Most church planters will, you know, they go to their district and ask for money from the district. That's donor funding. Because the district isn't going to come to their church, you know. But it's money that'll help them get it going. But you can go to, like, some people have actually made the case. They've gone into a neighborhood that's an underserved neighborhood, a marginalized neighborhood, and they've realized, wow, you know, if we do this or that, here's going to be the social benefit or even the economic benefit in this neighborhood. So they go to the businesses that are adjacent to this neighborhood and say, hey, you know, help us go there and do that. So that's donor funding. So you're getting business investment and stuff like that, which is actually, I'll talk more about that in a second. Third category is what we call co-vocational. Not bivocational. We're against bivocational. And I'll tell you what I mean by the difference. Bivocational is bifurcation. And that means, like, by day I am an accountant stock analysis guy, and I sit in a dark room by myself with a computer, and you know, that's, and I feed my family. The rest of the time I'm starting a church. So basically your life is bifurcated. It's divided, and one of those is going to suffer. Probably both of them are going to suffer, but one of them is going to lose. And you're either going to lose your job or your church is never going to get off the ground. Co-vocational means it's complementary to the action of starting a church. So that would be stuff like working in the Starbucks in your neighborhood, you know, where you meet, you're making a little bit of money. It's not a lot, but you're making money. Now, here's the other thing about co-vocational. And this is sensitive, but here's the thing. You have to go into it, if you're going to, especially again, in an urban context, you have to go into it with a business owner mentality, not an employee mentality. If you and your wife decide to start a restaurant business, and she's working for, you know, Billy Johnson Tires down in the corner, she's been a secretary there for 20 years and they love her, and you know she's going to bring in X number of dollars a month, a business owner mentality would say, okay, I'm calculating her income as part of what we need to survive. Do you understand that? Whereas an employee, so what that means is, when you calculate what's it going to cost, what should my salary be? Let's say the salary should be $50,000 and she's making $20,000. Well, that means you have a gap for you to be sustainable in that neighborhood of $30,000. Her income counts as that, or his, depending on who the lead is. Okay, that's a business owner mentality. An employee mentality would be, well, my wife's making $20,000, but that doesn't count. I need $50,000. And I got to raise $50,000 just for me, and now, you know, hers is just extra money we can go on vacation with. Okay, so I probably don't have time to fully unpack. Does that make sense to you, though? Here's the thing. This is an all-in kind of thing. We're looking for people who understand. We're on a mission here. This is warfare. You know, this is not like, let's find the easiest way possible to do it. This is, let's find the way to do it that is sustainable, that's effective. And that's a business owner mentality versus employee. So that's the third, that's the co-vocational deal. And you know what? Honestly, people who aren't willing to think that way probably are not, they're not going to be successful. So it's actually a form of assessment and vetting people. So anyway, fourth is partnership with nonprofits. So there's two sides of this, partnership with nonprofits. One side is where you go to like an after-school program that is operating in the neighborhood that you're planting in, and you say, hey, we noticed that on Sundays this building is empty. There's nobody here. And here's what we'd love to do is we have a great team of 20 people that are dedicated. They've been through background checks, and they'll be happy to go through any background checks you need them to go through. We will supply 20 hours a week of volunteer time for your organization. If you would, and we'll do that anyway, but we would love it if you would allow us to use your building on Sunday mornings for our worship experience. Okay. So what that does is it doesn't actually create income, but it lowers costs, which is kind of, on a spreadsheet, it's kind of the same effect, and that's what you want to do. The other side of the nonprofit revenue stream is actually doing an asset. If whenever you're going to start a church in a community, you do an asset analysis of that community and say, what are the needs and opportunities here? And you may find a gap that could be solved by a nonprofit that is not a church. So, you know, a church is not usually started to have an after-school program. So what you could do is say, okay, there is a need for an after-school program in this community. We're going to find some investors who will fund the after-school program. They could be atheists. They could be Richard Dawkins atheists. They don't care about the church, but they do see the value of an after-school program. And so they're going to pay for that, and the money that comes into that is going to fund everything that's needed for the after-school program, including staff, including a place. Okay, so guess what? You can then the church can rent the place for a dollar a month or whatever kind of thing. So that's the fifth revenue stream is for-profit partnerships. And I kind of alluded, you know, going to business people and making the case, that's kind of more in the donor category. But here's the for-profit would be what Jose did. Jose started a business that generated revenue that actually covers the cost of the meeting space. And so he generated income through the for-profit deal because he actually started a business that's complementary to the church. That's one way to think about it. The other way is, again, complementing, working in a cooperative fashion with the businesses in the neighborhood and, you know, figuring out a win-win, you know, kind of thing. Okay? All right. We're pretty much out of time. Do we have, like, one last quick question before you run out for the whole group? Okay. Thank you very much. God bless you. I got my cards here, so I'll just put these.